That's good stuff, right? Come on, New. You gotta respond to a video like that. Man, we're in this new series, so that's a great video that, we meaning Seth, put together with the old and the new. And I can go both ways. Like Pac-Man, I'm pretty good at Pac-Man still today. And, Fortnite, I'm, you know, getting better every week. We'll talk about that a few months ago. I wanna start today, by talking about microwaves. Alright? So, depending on how old you are, microwaves, you know, are just, you know, a big deal or not a big deal. I am too young to remember when we first got a microwave. I just am. But somewhere in my, you know, 8 to 15 range, we got our first microwave. I don't remember life without a microwave. But when I just thought about it's new stuff, old stuff, in my lifetime, my little young life, right, this has changed my life as much or almost as much as about anything, right? Microwaves are a beautiful thing. Have you ever noticed you go to a restaurant, right, and maybe it's a big birthday, something to celebrate. Like in our house, if you're eating steak, it's a big occasion, right? So you're ordering steak and you got that decision. You know what I'm talking about, right? Do I go 6 ounce? Do I go 8 ounce? Some of you, it's do I go 8 ounce or 10 ounce? A few of you, it's do I go 12 ounce or 16 ounce? And some of you, it's 16 ounce or 20 ounce. And they don't usually make them much bigger than that. But in my thinking, here's how I'm thinking. When I'm ordering a steak, I'm always going to order more than I think I can eat. Right? Because I'm eating steak, first of all. And I know that if you like break down, this is the nerd I am. If you break down the price per ounce, the more you get, the cheaper it is. And if I don't eat it all, I'm putting it in a box and I'm eating it the next day. Right? And if you get the right steak from the right place, I don't want to mention any names, but have you ever found, maybe I'm all alone here, have you ever found that sometimes, I don't even know how to explain this, the steak was good that night, the next day for lunch, you put the steak in the microwave and it's actually better coming out of the microwave than it was out of the kitchen. Anybody with me on that? No? All right. Some of you like it the first time. Some of you clean the plate every time and you're really offended by where I'm going there, right? So, I don't know what they did back in the day. Maybe some of you can pull me aside. I don't want to offend anybody with your age, but I think we had leftovers, you know, back in the day, but you didn't have a microwave. So I don't know if you just like put the steak by the fire and reheat it. I don't know what you did, but the microwave has been such a blessing. Now let me contrast that with my favorite invention. I've told you this before, the most life-impacting invention of my life, and that is the DVR, right? I do remember, I don't know why we got Champ Bailey, but it's to prove that this pause, right? I do remember the day as a kid, because I was the youngest of my family. Anybody else? You were the guy. David, change the channel. And you would have to walk to the TV and punch a button. Right? I was the change the channel kid because nobody wanted to get up. So that evolved into this beautiful thing of the remote control and that was great. But nothing compares to the DVR or the TiVo or whatever you call it. And some of you now, you've cut the cable and now it's not the same. And that's the one reason I'm struggling to cut the cable is because I love the idea that I can watch an NFL football game in 43 minutes. Right? DirecTV has this beautiful 30-second button. So if they're not running, hurry up. You hit the button and it goes play to play to play. It's perfect, right, for an NFL game. I love that I don't have to be home. And I love even more because I'm watching the game. I care what the commentators are saying. I watch a lot of news, debate stuff, and I care what every word is saying. And before, it got me in trouble. But now with the invention of the DVR, I can simply push pause. Son, what are you trying to tell me? Daughter, what do you, all right, go ahead and explain. Wife. What is it? Let's talk through this. Let's work this out. Are we good? We good? Everybody good? And then I go right back to where I didn't miss anything. And occasionally when we're not having a serious discussion, just because I don't know how your house is, mine is loud, right? It's loud. I have to hit that little 5 second back and I had to hit it like 4 times. Like, you know what? You could keep being noisy. That's fine. I'm not mad. I'm gonna keep going back. Eventually I'm gonna hear what this dude's saying because of the beauty of DVR. It is life changing. I in fact remember the commercial that DirecTV had when this first came out. It was the best commercial. I should have tried to find it and put it on the screen. It's a commercial of a guy watching a football game. It's coming down to the end of the game. He's about to kick a field goal. His team's about to try a field goal. He pauses the TV. He drives to church, prays, comes back, hits play, and the field goal is good. All right. That's like the best commercial ever. DVR is the best thing. It means more to me, the DVR, than the microwave. Here's why. The microwave, I don't really remember life without it. The DVR, man, I remember how life was before it. All that to say, the new doesn't mean much if you don't understand the old. You know what I'm saying? Some of you youngins, like, we're so glad to have our young people in our service now with part of our shift, and like the iPhone world and the technological safari internet, you know, all that. Like, that's all you know, right? And I'm not saying you're ungrateful for it, but you would be more grateful for it if you remember, you know, when you had this corded thing that you called people on, right? So that's really the microwave. But the DVR, I appreciate it more. The new doesn't really mean as much unless you understand the old. So as we jump into this series today, this first series of the year that we creatively titled New, for the new year, We got to go back a little bit to the old. The tagline here that we borrowed from a pastor that means a lot to me, Andy Stanley, reclaiming the new that Jesus unleashed on the world. If we're going to reclaim the new, we got to understand what was new. And to understand what was new, you got to understand the old. So we're going to talk about some new things. And today we're talking about, as I prayed earlier, this new movement of Jesus. And why was it new? We got to go back 2,000 years. We're not going to spend a ton of time here. So some of you love the History Channel, some of you never watch it, but we need to all understand what Jesus was walking into when he started this new movement. I want to talk specifically about two different ideas, two different forces that were very relevant in the first century when Jesus showed up, and in weird ways are very relevant today in 2019. So the first is this idea of the temple. That was one power. The other power was the empire. So that's talking about the Jewish temple and the Roman Empire. Those were the two prevailing forces when Jesus stepped on the scene in, you know, 2,000 years ago. The temple today and then represented religion. It represented Judaism, right? So the some people would say the Old Testament is all about the Jewish people. Well, we believe that there's a connection, that the Old Testament is all about Jesus, as is the New Testament. But the story is God creating a nation from nothing. He picked a guy named Abram, who we know as Abraham. He said, out of you, I'm going to make a nation. I'm going to make your name great. I'm going to make the nation great. And from that nation, I'm going to bless all nations. It's actually the first reference in scripture to the multi-ethnic church, because the translation is people groups or ethnicities. I will bless all ethnicities through this one nation, which doesn't even make any sense. When nations don't look to bless other nations, the only time they partner with other nations is, you know, if it's in their own good or for protection or whatever. But God said, no, I'm going to start a nation that doesn't exist. I'm going to call a people out. I'm going to make them my people. And the purpose of the nation is, out of this nation, somebody is going to come that's going to affect and bless all nations, people groups, languages, ethnicities one day. In that, the Jewish people were following God and getting to know God. And we'll talk more about that next week. But in that, they desired, if you go back and study, it wasn't God's idea for them to have a temple. God was saying, because David's like, I'm going to build you this great temple. God, it's going to be awesome. And God's response was, man, I don't really need a temple, right? I'm bigger than that. But in religions, ancient religions, God always, their gods always lived somewhere. So the Jewish people, that's all they knew. So then they got this God who was real and was speaking to them, but they wanted him to live somewhere. So they thought, well, we'll build him a temple. And that temple was destroyed and rebuilt and destroyed and rebuilt. When Jesus shows up on the scene, the temple is the center of Jewish life. It's not just religious life, it's social life. And they had all these sections of it, right? And you couldn't go, I as a Gentile man, I could go into the outer court and worship the Jewish God. I couldn't go past that. Because I wasn't, because of my race. I wasn't Jewish, right? Women could go to certain places and not others. Priests could go deeper into the temple than other people. And it was all these ranks and sections. And in the first century, the religious leaders, man, they ran the temple and it was not good. It represented religion. It represented everything the Jewish people had done to the original good that God had made. They had man messed it up and made all these rules on top of rules on top of rules on top of fear. Religion, the temple. The other force that the temple actually was underneath in the first century was the Roman Empire. You've seen movies, maybe Gladiator. There's a bunch of movies that give us a little taste of the Roman Empire had gone way past Rome, and Jerusalem was part of, and the places that Jesus was, it was part of the Roman Empire. They owned it. So what they did is they wanted to tax all the Jewish people, but they didn't want to bother with how much the Jewish people hated Romans, because the cleanliness laws, you were unclean as a Roman Gentile. So what they did, pretty smart, they would find a greedy Jewish person in every town and village, and they would say, hey, we want you to collect taxes for the Roman government. We want you to go house to house and collect taxes. We want 20% or whatever it was. You can charge whatever percentage you want. You give us 20, you keep the rest. right? Because people are going to hate you because you're trading and you're working with the Romans. So we're going to make it worth your while. So these tax collectors would go around, Jewish people going from Jews, collecting taxes, giving a portion of it to Rome, keeping the rest for themselves. So the empire, if you watch the movies, have studied history, it was all about might, right? The Roman Empire was brutal, violent, take as much as you can take, take as much people and territory. The mighty will survive. The weak will get killed. They were bloodthirsty. Like they loved this Colosseum. There's a reason the Colosseum sprouted up in that culture, because they loved the idea of just killing for sport. It was just a brutal survival of the fittest type mentality. And the Romans had many gods. They had so many gods that you had to keep happy, and we had to do this for that god and this for that god, these pagan gods. So Jesus walked on the scene, and he's dealing, you know, with a Roman occupation, but he's walking in mostly Jewish circles, this temple and this empire. And his new movement, he was so bold to say, check this out. He said, "I am the fulfillment of Judaism." Like, how offensive is that? He showed up to all these Jewish, religious people, and he went into their temple, and he even read scripture one time in temple. He says, hey, the stuff that this is talking about, the person that the Messiah, the whole point is the coming of this Messiah, the Son of God that you've learned about it since you're little boys and girls is good joys. I'm him. Like, I'm here. Like, I'm closing the chapter because this is the beginning of everything that God had promised from the beginning of time, from Adam and Eve to Abram to Abraham to Moses to Joseph. All that was leading up to me. I am the fulfillment of everything you've already always known. Right? And some people were like, wow. And a lot of people, specifically the religious leaders, were so threatened by the people started following Jesus, and because it was a new movement, they were following Jesus, which means they weren't following the temple religion anymore. And that's ultimately what got Jesus killed. At the same time, he said, I'm coming to fulfill Judaism, and I'm coming to replace paganism. All these gods that you think you need, like, there's actually one true and living God, and I am sent by him. I am him, he claimed to be. There's no need for all these fake, made-up, false gods. There's one true God. I'm not mad at you because you didn't know, but I'm revealing myself to you. There's no need for all that anymore. And nobody liked this dude. Right. The empire had to get rid of him. Like, he was a front and offense to Caesar. The religious people had to get rid of him because he was taking their power. And it was in that mode, in that lane, that Jesus showed up and offered this new movement. Now, all that with the history there, I want to show you a quote. It's from someone you probably never heard of. Her name's Karen Armstrong. She's still living. She's a historian, scholar. She is not a Christian. She does not believe in the lyrics we just sang. That's why this quote is a little more powerful from her. She says this: yet against all odds, by the 3rd century, Christianity had become a force to be reckoned with. We still do not really understand how this came about. Right? And there's a lot of scholars that will have the same kind of tone. Like, we know a lot because 3rd, 4th century, a major thing happened, and a Roman emperor became a Christian, and that was a really bad thing for Christianity. But before that, the explosion of the growth of Christianity for those first 200 to 300 years, it's just not explainable to the historian. So she's honest enough, which we'll give her credit, to say, hey, we know it grew. We know it became a force. How that actually happened, nobody really has a good explanation for. What do you think? Man, you talk about, we did a series, one of our favorite series called Loving the Long Shot. You talk about long shots. The longest of long shots was this group of a few hundred people at the time. Jesus had come, and he had offended the temple, and he had offended the empire, so much so that they conspired together. The Roman execution of the cross, which was motivated by the Jewish trial and all the mock trial, the joke of a trial that they did. So they partnered together to get Jesus killed. Jesus claims to have raised from the dead, as did his followers, and then Jesus leaves. Right. So imagine Paul but Peter, some of these disciples are showing up and they're telling people, hey, we got to tell you about this Jesus. It's the best thing ever. And they're like, OK, tell us. Well, he came. He was the Son of God. Oh, OK. Now tell me more. Well, he was the Son of God. He died on a cross, which the cross is the most pitiful, pathetic death you could die. He died on a cross. Yeah, but it's OK because he raised from the dead. He raised from the dead. Yeah. Well, where is he? I want to meet this guy. Oh, he left. What do you mean he left? Well, he flew back. He flew to heaven. It was crazy, you know? You got video? Did you tape it on your cell phone? No, we didn't have cell phones yet. There's no video of it. So what? I'm just supposed to take your word? They had this crazy story with no proof. Jesus was gone. They had no military. They had no resources. They had no army. They had no influence. They had no power. And they had the opposition of the Roman Empire and the Jewish temple. And yet, historically, we know they flourished and grew. Not without persecution, but it spread. Not only did they have no power, no money, no army, they had no leader. Right? Their leader had left and said, you guys are ready, go get them. And they start going, at originally just in Jerusalem and eventually city to city, village to village, continent to continent. And Christianity became the same. How did that happen? The only explanation that makes any sense to me in my years of study is that Paul tells us when he wrote to a church not that different than ours in a city called Corinth, and he said Jesus rose from the dead and he had a gathering of over 500 people at one time. He showed up after his resurrection to over 500 people to say, hey, you're looking like they all neither saw him die or knew that he had died because the crucifixion, everybody had, you know, the word had gotten out in the people that had followed Jesus that he was killed. Then he shows up alive. And that is what started the Jesus movement. When you see, I've never experienced it, but I would think when you see a person fully dead and then you're hanging out and talking with them fully alive, that will tend to change your life. Yeah. Right? So these folks, they just started going all out, and there was this boldness and there was this courage, and somehow through the power of the gospel, they would show up in cities, they would tell the story of a risen Jesus, and people who had no reason to believe in this Jesus, people that never even heard that he had lived, much less died, by the power of the gospel, they became faithful and had faith in a Jesus they had never met. And it was a cost to them. They did not get to meet freely and worship like we do today. It was at the cost of their lives. But what we saw in history over and over is these followers of Jesus were not scared of death. They were scared of death when Jesus was getting killed. That's why they all ran scared except for John. Everybody was scared. But then afterwards, they weren't scared. In fact, most of them were in situations where they said, all you have to do is say that Jesus didn't raise from the dead and we'll let you go and we won't kill you and your family. It's all you got to do is say, no, Jesus didn't raise from the dead. And time after time after time after time, these people, men and women, said, Jesus did raise from the dead. I saw it. And don't threaten me with death because I know what happens when you die. This dude rose up and came and talked to me. Like, come with death. That's what I want because then I can get the new body that Jesus promised and I'm not going on faith. I'm going on sight. We go by faith, not by sight. They went on sight. They saw a risen Jesus. And that's what started this movement. Now, the movement had a name. Christianity was a word, you know, it's an English word, but it didn't come till much later. Originally, this movement was called the Way. Simply called the Way. It was like the path. It was a way of life that, hey, I've seen death defeated. I believe that Jesus was who he said he was, and that changed everything about the way we live, the path, and what we're about. The beautiful thing is Jesus actually predicted. He called this shot. He was talking with the guys, and this is recorded in the Gospel of Matthew, and he was asking, hey, what's the word on the street? What are people saying about me? And disciples started to give all these answers of, hey, some are saying this, some are saying you're a prophet, some are saying you're reincarnated. And then Jesus asked this question. This will be on the screen for you in Matthew 18. He says, hey, what do you guys? He's talking to his disciples. Who do you say that I am? And if you've been with us and remember the series we did on Peter was always the first to speak, not his best quality, but sometimes it worked out. Here he said, oh, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah. Oh, Bar-Jonah. It just means that he was the son of Jonah, but it sounds cool, right? I'm going to start calling Jackson Bar-Jones, right? The son of, or Bar-David is what it would be, right? So Bar-Jonah, Simon Peter Bar-Jonah is using that long name because you said something big. For flesh and blood hasn't revealed this to you. Nobody told you this, Peter, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter. Listen, this is a huge verse for us. You are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now this verse has been a controversial verse for thousands of years because you can translate it a couple ways. Some people thought that Jesus was saying, and still believe, that when he said, I tell you, you're Peter, on this rock, the rock of Peter and your life and Peter, that's where the idea that Peter was the first pope, it comes from this verse. You are Peter, and on Peter, I'm going to build my church. Now, if you study scripture and the totality of it, there's no chance that Jesus said he would build his church on a man, right? And if Peter was the first pope, somebody forgot to tell the other disciples, and they forgot to tell Paul, because we've studied as a multi-ethnic church how Paul showed up in Galatians 2 and said, I opposed Peter to his face because he was being racist, right? Go read it. It's in there. So Paul didn't think Peter was a pope. Peter didn't think he was the pope, but some people later said no. Jesus said he was going to build his church on a man and this idea of a pope, right? It's not true when you study all of it, but they kind of lift that verse. What you study the Greek and you find out that Peter, Jesus was using a wordplay upon Peter, translated Petra, means rock. So he's using his name and on this rock, but he's talking about the statement he just made. That's what he talks about over and over again. That's what the disciples understood. The letters that we stand from Paul and Peter and James, like, we know that he's talking about the truth of the of what Peter said. You're the Christ. I'm going to build my church on that truth. Right? So Jesus, now remember when Jesus said, I'm going to build my church, nobody knew what he was talking about. What do you mean? Like, I'm going to build. In fact, the translation of this word shouldn't even be church. Right? That's another long story for another day. But when we started to first translate the Bible into English, this goes back to the power of religion. There was a faction that were in power that did not want the Bible to be translated into English because they didn't want people to understand the scripture. Whoever has the scripture, if it's not in English and I know what language is in and you don't, I just get to tell you what it says and you got to take my word for it because you don't know the language. Right? So people fought, people were executed and killed because they were trying to get the Bible into English, and there was a church, you know, religious power that didn't want that to happen. So by the time we got the Bibles translated into English, everybody had started calling this English word the church. But the word ekklesia in the Greek actually translates not as what we would call a building, but as a gathering. That's what the word means. It means an assembly, a gathering, a called out group of people. We as a multi-ethnic church know, as we studied Ephesians 2, this is what Jesus is talking about when he says he came, and he came to what has been separated. His cross came to pull back together, and now he's created a new family, right? The household of God. That is the ecclesia. That is the church of Jesus. It has nothing to do with structure, nothing to do with a building. It is just simply a group of people. In English, it's messed us up because there's nothing wrong with using the word. We use the word. I use the word. What we've come to think is, hey, I'm going to church. You say it. I say it. Right? But church isn't a place, according to Jesus. It's a group of people. But when he said this was before the cross, before the resurrection, he's sitting around. Hey, who do you guys think I am? Peter's like, oh, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. Peter, that's what I'm talking about. On that truth, on that rock, I'm going to build something. What are you going to build, Jesus? I'm going to build my family. Before there was any family or people or meeting or gathering, I'm going to build my family. He called that shot. So as we talk every week about being a gospel-centered, forever focused, multi-ethnic movement of God, right? It's moving, and it has been moving for 2,000 years. And we don't add this into those, that cute little saying, but one of the things as we reflect 4 years in, we're not just multi-ethnic, we're also multi-generational. That's beautiful. Like, we didn't know we were going to be that. We didn't know how to do any of this. Really, we're just trusting God, but that there are examples in our church of four generations worshiping at Relentless Church. There's great-grandma, grandma, mother, and daughter all worshiping together here, and there's several beautiful stories like that. That's beautiful to us, right? Because, you know, there's churches, and we're not hating on anybody, but there's churches that are struggling because they're dying, because if I walk into their church this morning, I'm going to be the young whippersnapper because they're kind of like that group. And then there's other churches like, man, where I'm going to be the old guy because it's just, you know, all the young, hip, whatever. And again, to each their own, but we just love it that God, through the gospel, has said, hey, this isn't about how, you know, what age or what kind of music or any of that. It's about the Jesus movement. And let me just say, because I don't say this enough, to you guys that are north of whatever, I don't even want to use a number because old is whatever you think it is, but whoever that considers yourself, let's just say you're pretty sure you got more years behind you than you do ahead of you. We desperately need you at Relentless Church. I don't want anybody in this season, young or old or in the middle, to think, hey, man, we're rolling. I was kind of with this church because I was worried they weren't going to make it, honestly. And now they got a new building with new capacity. And I think, you know, like, they're like, no, 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 no. We need you more than we've ever needed you, especially if you've lived some years, especially if you've walked with Jesus for some years, especially if you've got some wisdom that we just can't have until you experience all, especially if you've raised some kids, whether they turned out great or not so great. Man, we can learn from all that, especially if your kids are already grown and you know what it is. Like, all that, we need you in our gospel-centered, forever-focused, multi-ethnic movement of God. We need you to join us and help us go to where God's calling us to go, because this vision that Jesus gives us here in this verse, it hadn't happened when he said it. He said, I will build my church and it won't fail. Yeah, this can be some ugly. Jesus, I'm sure, saw all that people would hijack in the name of his name and all that would happen under the words of church, which again happens when temple and empire get involved in the church. It never goes well. But Jesus said, through all that mess, I'm going to build my people. That's the movement that he came to start, and nothing would stop the new that Jesus was bringing, not even his death. Right? If you look at it just logically, this guy's claiming to be the Son of God. He's saying, I'm going to build my church. And then he dies, and not just dies, not some, you know, hero death, but like, if this is a movie, this would be the saddest. Everybody would just leave the theater just like, oh my goodness, man, that was awful. Like, what a joke. Like, he claimed to be all this stuff, and then he died like that? Like, Roman Empire, they wouldn't crucify Romans. Like, no matter how bad a criminal you are, you couldn't, as a Roman citizen, you couldn't be crucified. That was reserved just for the less than human non-Roman people. And that's how they killed Jesus. Right? So in that time, and yet Jesus said, hey, I'm going to build my church. The gates of hell won't prevail. And even his death actually led to his resurrection, which was the key event that launched this movement out into the world. We got to remember that so we get a little confidence, right? So we're not so scared, right? And I understand people think culture is changing, and it is and all that. But one of the examples, you know, as I was studying history, you know, they snuck it in there. It used to be B.C. before Christ, A.D., Anno Domini, in the year of our Lord. And now they stuck in that little E, right? They stuck that E on the B.C. So now it's B.C.E. and it doesn't stand for before Christ. It stands for, you know, before the common era. Well, it just so happens that the common era starts with Jesus' life, and then that divides time, but we're not calling it, we don't have anything to do with Jesus now. Now it's just BCE. Yeah, there's two parts of time, before the common era and after, and you know, whatever. And now, so we're gonna get all mad as Christians, like, you can't do that! You can't take Jesus out of the BC! You can, like, it's all about Jesus, you can't change the calendar on us! Come on! Our Jesus says, I'm gonna build my church and the gates of hell won't prevail against it. We're not worried about an E. Right? We're not scared about it either. That's not what it's about. They can't. Look at all that's come against the Church of Jesus through 2,000 years. Right? It's been hijacked. There have been murders in the name of Jesus. There have been wars in the name of Jesus. We tried to whitewash Jesus in America and make him white European. All of that mess has happened, and yet, Jesus is still building his church. Right? We're not scared of ease. We're not scared of a store that doesn't want to say Merry Christmas. They want to say happy. Like, you can't, Jesus said, I'm going to build my church. And then he died a loser, horrible death. And yet here we are. Right? He's going to build his church. People will hijack it. That's happened. There's a lot of ugly history, but through that, it builds my faith. And we got to be conscious of this issue as we talk in this new year for us at Relentless and this new movement of Jesus. Man, the worst thing that can happen in any church, worst thing that can happen is religion sneaks in. This idea of the temple, this idea of certain people based on titles, based on skin color, based on economics. Certain people have a different kind of pedestal, like they're further to God than me. Right? We did a whole series on prayer, but some of it, and like, this temple is so deep in some of us, and you mean well, and I'm not mad at you, but you come to me and say, hey, pastor, would you pray for this? Because I think, you know, you can bend God's ear. He'll listen to you. Right? Like I got some, that's temple talk, where the priest had access that normal people didn't have. The New Testament, which we'll talk about in a few weeks, it says that all believers are priests. Right? There's no ranking. God doesn't, like, he's not listening to you and like, yeah, hurry up, move on. Oh, pastor prayer. Hey, pastor's praying, right? He says that the prayer of a faithful man will be heard. It has no idea, nothing about titles. It's about faith, and it's not just men, it's women, it's kids. God hears the prayers of his people. Right? But there's this temple, like the temple starts sneaking into church. It's super dangerous. The other thing, like sneak into church and kill it, is this empire. Right? The history, you know, I don't judge people's salvation, but, you know, for 300 years, it didn't have a chance. The Roman Empire killed Jesus. It was not a big deal for them. It was just another day. The Jewish people were the ones that got Jesus killed because he was taking their power. And that was a big deal for them. And then it was over. And all these leftover followers, they were supposed to just disappear. And they told them, you can see it. They told them, if you keep talking about Jesus after he's already dead, we're going to kill you too. That was the environment that this church came up and just were like, there's no way that makes sense. There's no way that can happen. And it flourished and spread. Even though there was persecution and cost, death was the best thing that could happen to them. And then about 300 years later, for the first time, a Roman emperor became a believer in Jesus, which sounds like it'd be great until that Roman emperor. And I don't know what kind of I don't know what happened. I just know that he decided, well, now if you're in the Roman Empire, then you're going to be a Christian. And it's illegal if you're not. And the Roman Empire combined with a version, not Jesus church, but what they called a church. And they came up with the Roman church that was a combination of church and state. And man, we struggled for 1500 years until finally there was a protest where it came out of this Protestants. And don't hear me banging like there are Catholics that love Jesus. We have a lot of recovering Catholics, their term, not mine, in our church, right? And there are Catholics that love Jesus and they're in this Jesus movement with us. You just got to look at history and realize, oh my goodness, the empire, the idea of power and money, when that infiltrates the church, oh my goodness, we stop having the power that Jesus called us to have. So in that, you showed up today. You probably weren't expecting to hear all this as we talk about new, right? So maybe you just come into church. I believe God wants you to leave this room in a few minutes feeling like, hey, am I going or am I part of a movement? Right? We have our young folks, in the room, and I want to speak to them, make sure, you know, as much as we, love and honor and the need we have for our people that have lived a few years, man, we need our students, not just here, not just over in their theater. That's one of the reasons we moved you guys back to Sunday morning. We're going to do your thing on Wednesday night. We want you in here with us. Not so we can teach you all this stuff. Yes, but also we need to learn from you. Right? Your passion, your potential, your missionaries. If you're in a public high school, if you're in a private, if you're in a Christian, like there's needs for all that. You're a missionary in that place. Now, what I'm not saying is get on the lunch table tomorrow and say, hey, y'all, I'm part of a movement, right? It's not going to go well, right? But I want you to believe it and think it. This is a movement that's bigger than your fraternity, sorority connections. This is a movement that's bigger than your family reunion connections. This is a movement that's bigger than who you cheer for and who you're cheering for in the football games. Like, this is a movement that defines us. And it's so different. It's so easy in America to go to church. Church wasn't even the right word. There's not Jesus. Like, if you told Jesus, hey, Jesus, you met him on the street. If he was on walking around, hey, Jesus, I go to church, brother. He's like, what are you talking about? I'm building a people, right? You can't go to, I'm building a people and it's a movement. Are you in on the movement? That's what we're about. And it's not just Relentless Church, man. It's so much bigger than that. It's not just America. It's so much bigger than that. It's not just 21st century. It's so much bigger than that. For 2,000 years, there has been a movement built on the new that Jesus brought. And we are a continuation of it. And that excites me. I'll give you a little hint as far as how I preach. I'll give you two pastor hints today, right? Insider stuff. Right? One, it's my wife's on the front row. That's fine. I thought she's right there and I winked at her mom, but then it was, it's all right. Grace. One little pastor hint. When it rains, we get insecure because people don't come to church when it rains. We don't understand it. We don't like it. We get probably stupid about it, but it's studied statistically. When it rains, people don't come to church. But you did. So that's free, clear. Don't pay for that. Second, more important, when I preach, I ask myself, I try to put myself in your shoes and talk to God. And one of the questions I ask myself to help me come up with whatever we're going to say each week is how, if I'm sitting where you're sitting, which is so good for me to sit last week and just raft preaching fire, it's just good for me to sit in the seats. But the question is this, how does this truth, if it's true, how does this affect my week? What does this mean for me Sunday afternoon, wherever you're about to go? What does this mean for me Monday morning? What does this mean for me in all the junk that some of you are walking through or in all the blessing that some of you are walking through? How does this affect or change my week? So let me just try to answer that. since I let you on the inside of where I'm coming from. One, we're a church for the untold and unconvinced. We say that. We advertise that. We feel like that's part of what God has blessed and how we've been able to grow is saying, hey, we're a safe place. Let me make sure we know what those words mean because I throw them out there kind of, you know, loosely sometimes. Untold is the hundreds of thousands of people in our community that have never heard a clear and compelling presentation of the gospel. In fact, that's why these words are so important, this temple and empire. If you ask them what it means to be a Christian, you'll get stuff that sounds a whole lot like religion, temple stuff. Or if they've had negative experiences, you'll hear a whole lot of like power, money stuff because they've experienced the empire and the temple infiltrating what God, what Jesus was trying to build or not trying, but building. Right. So there's a bunch of people that have never, like they've literally never heard. Have they heard the name of Jesus? Oh, goodness. Yes. Have they heard about God and they know some stuff about? Yeah. But they've never heard the bottom line that your performance means nothing to God. He'll never be impressed with how good or not good you are. And that there's no way you can good yourself to God. That's a wasted effort and a wasted life. They've never heard there's a God who loves you so much and knew that you couldn't good your way to him, that he sent Jesus to take your place to rescue from sin, death, and hell and hopelessness, and to adopt you into his family. It doesn't end when you're baptized. It begins because now you've been adopted into the church, the gathering, the assembly, the people called out, the family of God. They don't know. They never understood or heard that at all. Then there's the unconvinced, which is a bigger group. They've heard it. They might have grown up with it. They might have gone Sunday and Wednesday to church when they were a kid. But they've never in their life been persuaded or convinced that it's actually real and worth living for. So we are a church for the untold and unconvinced. If that's you today, if you would put yourself in either of those categories, then I would just say from this movement message, I would say this. We've got a lot of folks in our church. Right? And when I say church, I'm not saying the theater and I'm not saying the building we're going to in 2 weeks. I'm saying in our family, in our gathering, in our assembly, we've got a lot of people that come from the untold and unconvinced background. And their words to me, not mine, when I found out that signing on to this movement didn't mean I was signing on to hate certain people, when I found out that signing on to this movement didn't mean that I had to hate people because of where they come from or how they look, when I found out that signing on to the Jesus movement didn't mean I was signing on to a political party, whoa, I thought that it could go both ways. I thought if I'm becoming a Christian, man, like when I found out that signing on to the Jesus movement didn't mean that I had to act or believe or think that I was better than other people. And their testimony is, man, I started to step into this Jesus because all the stuff I thought the Jesus movement about, he's actually against. And that did something in their soul. So what are you signing on to with the Jesus movement? That's what this series is about. We're going to spend next week. It's a weird word for us. It's so important next week. Our last Sunday, and it's not accident, our last Sunday in this theater, we're going to talk about the new covenant and all that means. And from there, we're going to talk about the new command that Jesus brought. And that's what it's all about. We're going to spend several weeks on that. So stick with us if that's where you are. We'll tell you what you are signing on to and for. But just for today, know that Jesus brought this new movement and it probably isn't anything of what maybe you thought it was. For those in the room that would say, man, I'm in on this. I'm a part of this. I'm a Christian. I'm part of the way, or I'm a follower of Jesus, however you want to say it. This is huge. This is this idea of it never ends. This is the words, this is the scripture uses. It's advancing. When we pray the Lord's Prayer, our Father who lives in heaven, holy is your name, your kingdom come. Right? That's a building, like something's coming. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Heaven coming to earth. How would heaven come to earth? It's clear in scripture. Through the church of Jesus Christ. Through the gathering of people. You're a part of that. It's advancing. It's going somewhere. And yes, it's all about faith. But you can go to history and it will build your faith. How? Because there was a small group of people, men and women and Jesus empowered women, which nobody was doing in the first century. And they followed this rabbi and they were all in. And he's going to change the world. Most of them thought that he was going to ride into Jerusalem and kick the Romans out by military force and take back the Jerusalem that the Jewish people should own and always had. That's what they thought was coming. Instead, he walked into Jerusalem and got hung on a cross. It should have been the end. There's no way we're talking about this in a place called America 2,000 years later. How did it spread? How many people did they kill? Did they show up and threaten, hey, become a Christian or what? No! The story of history is there's a group of people that said they saw a dead man alive. That is everything is built on the resurrection of Jesus. And historians can't explain how things happen like they happened unless they talk about the resurrection, which most of them don't want to. But it's better than that. The reason that Jesus came was personal to you, Christian. It was a love that God has for you. And if you're untold, unconvinced, it's a love God has for you as well. It's a love that sent Jesus to this earth to die on a cross. It's a love that caused him to raise from the dead so that you would have hope. And these people, these men and women who were different, these people saw a risen Jesus and they no longer feared death. They believe that life is not what the world wants you to think it is. It's about today and what you got coming this week. Yes, live in the moment, but in the background of that is a forever that is promised. They believe that when your body dies, that's nothing. It's just a shell. Who you are is your soul inside, and nobody can take that away. And whenever this body shuts down on me and I breathe my last breath, that's not the last anything. I will get a new body, and I will live in a new place that my God has prepared in advance for me and for us and for his people. Why would you believe that, Pastor? Because Jesus rose from the dead, and all of history changed 2,000 years ago. They had nothing that you need to start a movement that would go worldwide. And yet, here we are. It's coming. It's building. Jesus promised he'd build his church. The faith has survived throughout some ugliness in 2,000 years. There's a faith that still continues today. And he said nothing could stop us. So now everything about your week matters. Because it's bigger than you. You're part of a movement. God's going to use you not by your strength, but by his. Every conversation, every interaction, the person you want to punch in the mouth, Jesus is going to give you strength to love them like he would if he was here. He's going to love you. He's going to love them through you. Like everything matters about our week because we're part of a movement that's building towards not the end, but the beginning of forever. It changes how you live. Our verses for this series that we're going to keep coming back to, Raph introduced it last week, Ephesians 3. A letter Paul wrote to a church in Ephesus that said this: now to him who is able to do far more. You know, before I read this, I don't even know where I was. I drove so much yesterday. We had basketball games all over the world, right? And I'm somewhere, I don't remember where, honestly, and I look up at the street sign and it's Church of Ephesus Road, right? I think it's somewhere around here. Church of Ephesus Road. And I'm like, isn't that crazy, God? I'm preaching on this tomorrow. This is Church of Ephesus Road, right in America, 2,000 years later, somebody named a road, this is to the Church of Ephesus, Paul said, now to him who's able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us. Look at this. To him be glory in the church. The building? No, the people. In the church and in Christ Jesus, when? Throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Think about this. This is calling your shot. Remember, a few years ago, NBA fans, remember LeBron? D. Wade, Bosch, they have their big pep rally party, and they get, it's kind of infamous, because they were saying, we're going to win championships, not one, not two, not three, not four. How high did they get up to? I don't remember what he said. He got like five or six, and he's calling his shot. We're going to win six championships in Miami, because we're going to be that good. They hadn't played a game yet, right? And they went on to lose the championship that year, but then they won two, and lost another one, and they got two, and that's fine, and I'm not going to use this day to hate on LeBron. But it was bold. You never played a game. We're going to win. Not one, not two. That's nothing compared to what the Holy Spirit did through Paul. All right. This was, in the second half, somewhere between 40 and 80 AD, this letter to the Church of Ephesus was written. And he didn't say, hey, man, he's going to do more than we can ask or imagine. And man, for the next few years, watch out. Glory to God. For the next few decades, man, for the next 100 years, glory to God. No, he said, the Holy Spirit through Paul said, to him, God be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus. Throughout all. Wow. How stupid would that look if this movement died like it should have, with no power, no leader, persecution, if the Roman Empire stamped it out like they did so many other cults and religious movements, they killed the leader and it died. How stupid. We wouldn't even have those words in history, but if we could find them, they'd be like, what a bunch of idiots. They called their shot. Power throughout all generations forever. And they didn't even make it to 100 AD. But yet, here we are. Holy Spirit said, for every generation, man, I'm going to get glory through God's church in Jesus. The people, the movement of Jesus, I'm going to get glory. And across the ocean in a movie theater in 2019. here we are, the same church that Jesus was talking about when he said, I'm going to build my church. It is extremely important. That's why we're starting the year with it, for us to understand what this movement is about. I've introduced it today just to get us excited, hopefully go live and be a part of it. But if you're like, well, I want to be a part of it, what I want to know more, this series is for you. As we talk about the new covenant, Jesus changed the game. We're going to shut the theater down and celebrate what God has done in this room next week with that message. And then 2 weeks from now, oh my goodness, it's opening day 10:15 at 1540 Mechanical Boulevard. And we're going to start, I have goosebumps when we start thinking about what that day is going to be. So I want to invite you to all that. Again, I want you to invite you to get on our email list so you know all that's going on with that. But I want to leave just with a prayer that we would step into the movement, the Jesus movement that should have never lasted 10 years. And here we are in it, doing what God's called us to do. So stand with me. Let me pray us home. Father, we don't want to act like we, you know, just by sitting here together, we're doing something. But it's bigger than that. God, I know you're moving in hearts. God, I know you've brought us together. I know you're moving in our church. You've given us so many blessings lately just to let us know that you're with us. And God, help us never doubt that. Help us go back to the truth that you said right here. You said that your power, the power that raised a dead man and made him alive, that power is at work within us. And you will get your glory. It will be about you. You are the superstar. We will spotlight, like, you're going to get your glory. You're going to get your glory through Jesus and through the church of Jesus. And that we get to be a part of the story you're writing. That it's not about what we can do with our lives. And it's not about maybe getting a statue or maybe getting in a history book. Or it's not about any of that. It's about just being faithful. That you're writing a story. You've been writing it from the beginning of time. But the church of Jesus story has been going for 2,000 years. And God, whatever we can do in our short minutes on this earth to be a part, to move it forward, to be allowed to be used by you. God, there's so many hurting people in the room. God, let us love them like your people are supposed to love them. There's so many hurting people outside the room. God, help us get excited about this movement that Jesus, as we step into where we're going with covenant and command, it's going to change who we are as a church. Help us be excited about that. Help us be humbled. Help us be blown away that you would say, hey, I'm going to write this incredible story and I'm going to use my people to do it. God, for those who aren't even sure if you're real, I pray that you would use scripture and Holy Spirit and history to let them know you're a real God who changed everything because the resurrection is real. People saw it and we stand as an extension of them and ultimately of Jesus today. God, help us go live as your church this week. In Jesus' name we pray and go. Amen. See you next week, I hope.